Thanks for joining us again for Grace and Truth.
Our primary mission is to maintain order and to begin to repair the damage inflicted by the violence and looting from earlier in the week.
Those are the words of Maryland Governor Larry Hogan. As Baltimore, the latest city to be struck by racial violence, well, that happened this past week. I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth, featuring journalist and author Dr. Craig Von Busek. And Craig, I know this area is something that is very dear to your heart, the whole issue of racial reconciliation, racial divide.
Absolutely, because it is very dear to the heart of God. The Lord does not see us as different races. We all descended from two parents, Adam and Eve. So we are all brothers and sisters, both physically and then, of course, when one has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then we become spiritual brothers and sisters as well. And so God is all about reconciliation. There's a scripture that is key in the New Testament to understanding what the Lord wants for us to be and do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says that God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. And then he answers the question, why? Because God is at work reconciling sinful men to himself. So every believer is called to look for ways to bring about reconciliation. Instead of looking for barriers, instead of looking for differences, we need to be looking for common ground. And that certainly has not been the case in Baltimore. And, you know, Paul, there's a growing problem that we're having across the country of striking a balance with regard to how police are to enforce the laws. In any free society, we have to have laws. Our society is based on laws, and those laws need to be enforced. However, those laws need to be enforced fairly. Without the laws, there's anarchy, and there's no stability. Everyone is a law to themselves and does what is right in their own eyes. And the Bible says that is a sign of the very end of the world. And so we don't want to be going there as a society. We need there to be laws. We need it to be upheld in order for there to be peace so that people can live peaceful lives, run their businesses, have safety in their homes, be able to have their children educated and raised in the things of God. This is the basis of society. And scripture says that if the foundations crumble, how can even the righteous be saved? So what we're seeing here is a real challenge that is happening with regard to how to find that balance. So we have a couple of quotes here, one from Pastor Jamal Bryant, who did the funeral there in Baltimore of Mr. Gray, the person who died, and then of another quote from a citizen named Myra Keene. So if you would, go ahead and play those quotes.
Today we are Baltimore, a resilient people about to rise from the ashes and move forward to rebuild and prayerfully turn the page for a new chapter. We're still in the days trying to regroup from that because yesterday we had called for a moratorium that there should have been no protesting and no demonstration at the request of the family in light of the funerals. To burn down a CVS and burn down a senior center, community center, does not reflect the legacy of Freddie Gray or the movement that we've been a part of over the last week.
It was my civic duty to come out to restore my neighborhood, to clean up. I seen a young man on TV out here by himself cleaning, so I brought out my old cedar, and I found a trash can while I was walking up the street, and I just started picking up trash. We're a God-red family, and without God, you can't do nothing. I believe in him wholeheartedly, 100%. But this right here, it's senseless. We have to use this CVS. I get my medicine from this CVS. So now I have to find another CVS. It's just senseless, you know. So we have to clean up what they messed up so we can start to build our lives back over again.
I tell you, Craig, I like that woman's spunk a lot. You know, and she's just one person. I saw so many pictures, whether it be the mom and trying to stop her son from joining in the rioting. And then seeing signs of or seeing that video also of a group of pastors just standing together and marching together to try and bring some order in what was going on there. Plus the line, I saw this line of people, somebody shared a picture of a line of people that were trying to stop the mobs from attacking police. Yes, there's a lot of bad stuff happening, but when you hear people like Myra, and when you see stuff like that, you kind of go, wait a minute, is God moving in spite of all this?
Yeah, and he always does. You know, there's a viral video I saw on Facebook of a woman who saw her son rioting, and she went down and grabbed him and pulled him out and started hitting him, saying,
yeah,
"You're my son, and you're not going to do this." And God bless her. And later, the son was interviewed, and he said, "I couldn't believe that there was my mom in the midst of the riot, and I knew that I had done wrong." And so that is exactly what gives strength to society. People like Myra and this mother and others who are standing up and saying, yes, we're frustrated. Yes, Freddie Gray has passed away, and it happened as a result of his involvement with police custody. We don't know the details yet. And this is the problem that happens, is that people rush to judgment. The investigation is still ongoing. The results of the autopsy have not come out yet. And yet people will rise up and they will start these kind of riots that we've seen in Ferguson, that we've seen in other places in the country. Just this week, there are reports that as a result of the rioting in Baltimore and what's going on in Baltimore, that rioting has gone across the country, and there have been arrests in New York City, over 100 people arrested in New York City in these riots. There have been arrests in Denver, Colorado, and other places. What is just so sad about this is that these people don't seem to realize that what they're doing is hurting themselves when they riot and they burn down their own neighborhoods and the businesses in those neighborhoods. What happens is it causes fear to take place in the midst of business people who say, well, if I put my business in that particular neighborhood, if this ever happens again, I could lose everything. And so they choose not to put their business there. Businesses dry up, the economy dries up, and a bad situation becomes even worse. We've seen that this week. The Baltimore Orioles played a game at Camden Yards in Baltimore with zero fans in the stands.
Yeah.
Nobody was allowed in because they were afraid they were going to riot. That meant tens of thousands of dollars in pay to people who worked there was lost. Now, they were supposed to be playing against the Tampa Bay Devil Rays in Baltimore, but because of the riots, they moved all the games to Tampa Bay. So all of the money that would have been made by all the vendors, all the people selling things, all the workers there in Baltimore, many of those who live in these neighborhoods, this lower income neighborhood where the riots have taken place, they lose all their income. So it is a major problem, and it will take Baltimore years and years to get back to where they were before this all happened. And that's the tragedy of this. And what we need to, as church, we need to be informing our people and saying, listen, if you're frustrated, use the system. Vote. Get out and protest peacefully. That's what Dr. Martin Luther King was all about. And one of the reasons why the civil rights movement was so successful is that he resisted, and he continued to say, resist violence. Do not give in to violence. And yet there's a lot of people who are just shaking their heads with the behavior and the choices of Baltimore's mayor, Stephanie Rawlings Blake, because according to several people involved in the police, detectives and police officers, they said the ruling was handed down by her directly to not get involved and to let the rioters let off steam. I just don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense from any kind of civil type of understanding of how communities work. And it is so difficult to police in the inner city, and yet to have your mayor tell you, stand back and just let it happen. Let thousands of crimes be committed right in front of your eyes. Let millions of dollars of private businesses be stolen or burned down. Doesn't make any sense. And Dr. King's niece, Alveda King, has put out a statement calling for Mayor Rawlings Blake to resign, because you cannot have a mayor who has taken an oath to uphold the law, then give an order to ignore the law and just let that happen. So it's a mess, and we need to be praying that the churches would be very active in this time and that they would be teaching nonviolent protest and doing everything that they can. And if you don't like what's happening in your city, if you don't like what's happening in your community, get out and vote. Get involved politically. Get involved in seeing things happen. Volunteer, but not go and burn down your own neighborhood. It just doesn't make any sense.
Even beyond that, if there's going to be any people that are going to bring any hope and reconciliation to this, and that's one of the underlying things is, you know, a lot of these people who riot don't have hope. They are feeling not only ostracized, but they just don't have any hope anything will change, and so they act out violently. And yet, who are the people who have a voice of hope? It should be us, the church. And unfortunately, and the sad part is we are so separated ourselves. I mean, the most segregated time of the week still is Sunday morning. And I say that to our shame. We should be the ones doing something. And I hope sometime we can talk about people like Crawford Laritz's son, Brian Laritz, who's leading a movement called Kainos that is trying to bring reconciliation through a movement of multi-ethnic churches to really bring that. That is probably the best opportunity of hope that we have to end or at least bring down the racial tension.
Well, and when one looks at the scripture and sees how God has operated in the church, you look at the day of Pentecost, and there were people of all sorts of different races that were there when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on what is basically the birth of the church. And then when you fast forward just a little bit, you see all these different people from different races that were reached out to by the Holy Spirit to draw them in. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female in Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I think one of the most interesting encounters in the book of Acts is when Philip was called by the Holy Spirit to go down to Gaza, and he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch and preached the gospel to him. And that Ethiopian, who would have been a dark-skinned African man, received Christ as his Savior based on the preaching of this disciple. And he then took the gospel back to Ethiopia, and tradition tells us and history tells us that he planted the first Christian church there in Ethiopia. And one of the exciting things about the Ethiopian church is that they're known more than anything else for planting churches around the world. So this is the heart of God, is to bring reconciliation, to have the church be colorblind, not segregated, but working together. And so we need to do that. We need to reaffirm that this is God's priority and this is our priority, because God is a God of love. And Jesus gave us this commandment, love one another.
Thanks, Greg. Well, this has just been the first segment we have of Grace and Truth Today. Whole nother issue to discuss with the Supreme Court we'll get to in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Grace and Truth. As we've been talking, our nation is being pulled apart by racial tension. And in the midst of that, you know, it's often helpful to focus on a life of a person that helped pull people together from various backgrounds. One such person was musician Harry T. Burleigh. Although an African-American, through his music, he helped pull people together and lead the nation in worship of God in amazing ways. Dr. Craig Von Busick chronicles the life of this amazing man, Harry T. Burleigh, in the biography Nobody Knows, The Forgotten Story of One of the Most Influential Figures in American Music. Former Senator Rick Santorum says, I encourage you to read this moving story of an African-American man who rose from obscurity at the height of segregation in the U.S. to become a pillar of American music. Learn more about Nobody Knows and Craig's other books at the Grace and Truth Show page, found at myfaithradio.com.
A minister who is authorized by the state to conduct marriage can decline to marry two men if, indeed, this court holds that they have a constitutional right to marry. Is it conceivable that would be allowed?
Your Honor, of course the Constitution will continue to apply, and right to this day, no clergy is forced to marry any couple that they don't want to marry. We have those protections.
But right to this day, we have never held that there is a constitutional right for these two people to marry. And the minister is, to the extent he's conducting a civil marriage, he's an instrument of the state. I don't see how you could possibly allow that minister to say, I will only marry a man and a woman. I will not marry two men.
That was just about 40 seconds of over 3 hours of oral arguments that happened this past Tuesday at the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. regarding same-sex marriage. Will it be recognized as a constitutional right, or is this something that is best left up to the states to determine? I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig von Busek. And Craig, I know you've followed the Supreme Court on many issues. Where do you think this is going?
Sadly, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, I would bet that they are going to allow for a constitutional right for same-sex marriage. Not because that is proper jurisprudence, in my opinion. I think it is awful. I think this will go down in infamy with the Dred Scott case and Roe v. Wade, which were also court opinions handed down based on public opinion and not on good law. And this will be handed down because our society, this is my prediction, our society has moved away from Judeo-Christian values, has no longer seen the Bible as being the source of making decisions, has come to the point where America as a whole, in the majority, I should say, not as a whole, Americans no longer see divine revelation as valid for making policy. They believe that whatever makes sense to them is what is okay. Well, the problem with that is if God really is real and there really is a loving God, then the reason that his word has been given to us is as a revelation to help us to live a life in such a way that it will not harm those around us and not harm ourselves. Unfortunately, in many cases, we've turned our backs on God's revelation and instead followed our own way. So I think this is going to be one of those places, one of those cases, I should say. And by the way, Justice Scalia, I think, is absolutely right on the mark here. And we've already seen this happen in the cases that we talked about last week with regard to businesses refusing to serve whomever, whether it be someone involved in gay marriage or someone who's involved in the Satanist church. These businesses now are being forced to comply and say, even though I don't agree with that particular thing, I now have to serve this person just because I put out a shingle saying that I make cakes or that I deliver pizza or that I serve some sort of legal function. What Justice Scalia is saying is that because under the area of marriage, a minister has to go to the legal authorities, to the government, and provide their credentials, and I know this because I have been an ordained minister in the past, I had to go to the court and say, here is my license as an ordained minister. Can I now have a license to perform marriages, which then I sign those forms, and those forms are submitted to the government. What he is saying is, I am an agent as a minister of the government. So therefore, constitutionally, he's totally right. Once the Supreme Court says that the federal government sees there is a right to homosexual marriage, then every minister will then be forced to perform these marriages, whether they want to or not. It's just going to happen because there's a natural connection as representatives of the state in this regard. Unfortunately, that has been the case in history, and I believe we're going to see that happen again. So there are a couple things that were shared during the arguments that I think are important for us to consider, most of them coming from Justice Alito and Scalia as they really spoke about this. Alito asked whether if states are forced to recognize gay marriage, could they hold the line against two-on-two marriage? So in other words, two men want to marry two women, and so all four of them together consist in a marriage. And there was back and forth in the answers from the lawyers, but I don't want to get into the details of what the lawyer said, but I'm raising the questions that were raised so people can think about this. There's a reason why the state has held to marriage between a man or a woman, because there are other possible marriage scenarios, and that's what Alito was bringing up. And then Scalia, followed up on that and spoke about the possibility of polygamy being raised, that there would be, if you now have to recognize same-sex marriage, what then will keep there from being any laws against, you know, someone marrying several wives or several husbands, as the case may be?
Didn't one of them joke? What about four lawyers getting together?
Which that would be scary, wouldn't it?
That would be.
And then Alito went on to ask about what about unmarried siblings. One of the other justices then asked about underage children being married. You know, the idea here is, if we allow this, what do we then begin on a slippery slope where we start to slide down and say, well, we allowed same-sex marriage, so what about, you know, preteen marriage and so forth, polygamy? And so these are some of the things that were raised during the argument, and it actually makes us need to really think about this beyond just the religious aspects. There's also the cultural aspects. Even if you're not a believer in the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, what are the boundaries for marriage? Which is why, personally, I have been in favor of marriage under the biblical definition of a one man, one woman, but I am open, for the sake of fairness, to domestic partnerships and legal opportunities for them, only not have it be marriage. And some people would say, well, you know, that's not, why have one, not the other? Because I believe you need to protect marriage as a sanctified type of thing, while also being fair to those who decide, for whatever reasons, and in this case, same-sex partners, that they want to be together and share a commitment with each other. Well, then I believe that they should be given the same benefits that a married couple would have without actually being a marriage. But honestly, that whole concept, I think, is gone. It's passed. Our society has moved beyond it, and I think that this is going to happen, as you asked earlier.
Well, we only have a few moments left, so if you can quickly lead us in prayer, as we usually do at the end of the show.
Yes, Father, we just pray for wisdom, Lord God, in all of these situations for our leaders. We pray for peace to come to the inner cities of our country. We pray that there would be reform in our police ranks. Lord, that if there is training going on that is dangerous, that can hurt people, even for the sake of restraining, Lord, we pray that there would be a better way that would be found to restrain someone who is out of control without harming them physically, Lord God. Father, we also pray that you would just give wisdom to the leaders of our communities, the leaders of our churches, to our political leaders on the local level, that, Lord God, we would come to a place where we would strive for mercy and justice in our inner cities. We also pray for our Supreme Court justices as they are taking on this question, Lord God. We ask that your will would be done in this situation, and Father God, that there would be justice that would be served as a result of this. Lord, we just pray that you would give the church, Lord God, both boldness on the one hand, to stand up for the truth, but you would also give us grace and love, Lord God, that we would love people even if we disagree with them, even if we think that they're not obeying your commands, Lord God, that we would walk in love and in grace for all our fellow men. We just ask that you would unite us and give us great boldness on one hand and great compassion on the other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Craig, hopefully we have a good week this next week. hopefully not so many newsworthy things like this.
All right, Paul. Well, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
You too. That was Dr. Craig von Busiek, who leads us here on Grace and Truth every week, not only looking at the news, but also praying the news, because really that's what this is about. So often we look at news headlines and feel overwhelmed and kind of want to give up, but the reality is we should look at the news and allow that to call us to prayer. If you'd like to learn more about Grace and Truth, go to our show page at myfaithradio.com. You can hear past broadcasts and find Craig's other resources there for you again at myfaithradio.com under the Grace and Truth show page. Until next week, thank you for joining us, and remember to pray the news with grace and truth.